Author Donald Miller says that a good story contains a character who wants something and overcomes conflict to get it. You've seen that plot line in probably almost every movie you've watched. Think back through some of them. Little Mermaid, starting out for the young kids here, although they've gone to Sunday school, but Little Mermaid wants to have legs and she wants to live on land, so she has to overcome her father's warnings and even the evil Ursula to make that happen. In The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy wants to get back to Kansas, but she has to overcome the Wicked Witch of the West to get to the wizard who can make it all happen. And in The Princess Bride, it's a story of an abducted princess and a dashing young Wesley who has to overcome villains and creatures and monsters and rodents of unusual size in order to rescue her. Or Star Wars, Luke, Leia, Han Solo, Obi-Wan, they all have to overcome Darth Vader and the Death Star in order to save the Federation. So, what about you? Have you ever felt like you're living your life in kind of a movie with that movie plot? Got an obstacle in front of you and you have to overcome it in order to get to where you need to be. Take a minute, turn to the person next to you and share a moment in your life or some time, some obstacle that you either did face or are facing now and had to overcome. Go ahead. All right, just to get you thinking about that. For me, it makes me think of the time when I was younger. Couldn't get on the rides because I was so short, even though all my friends at my birthday party were able to go on the rides. But I did eventually have to overcome that, literally overcome that bar. And I eventually did, and now I can get on the rides, or at least most of them. There are things in life that you have to overcome. As Christians, it sometimes feels the same way. We have to overcome more and more obstacles just to live out our faith. Give that a second. Give that a thought for a second. We live in a society that is so much less biblically literate than ever before. We can't even assume people know who Jesus is. And if they do, they probably have the wrong impression of him. We have to overcome that obstacle of ignorance, or even worse, that moral decay that is around us, the things that we assumed, everybody assumed, we can't assume. Government regulations are making it more difficult to express our faith in the public square. And society is becoming less tolerant toward our beliefs. Not just here in our country, but around the world. I'm going to show you a clip from an organization called The Voice of the Martyrs. And it's going to show you a young boy who's part of this orphanage. They wrote on the blurb with the video that the constant and ruthless attacks against Christians in Nigeria has left over 300 children at a Christian orphanage and school without one or both parents. Here's just a couple minutes of this young boy telling a little bit about his and his family's story.
At the hospital, I was told my mother, my father, and my brothers had been killed. I felt sad, and I thought it would have been better if I had been killed and they were alive. When I was told they had been killed, I was burning inside, and I felt that I must get revenge. But I was told by people around me to cool down and just be patient and leave them alone, and that God would revenge for me. So it came to my mind that those who killed my parents and brothers, that I should forgive them. I was told by my pastor, when someone hurts you, you have to forgive them, because God is the one who judges everyone accordingly.
It's a broken world, and it has been since the fall into sin in the Garden of Eden. And with that comes persecution. Jesus overcame unimaginable obstacles to earn our salvation. All through his ministry, Jesus had to endure persecution. some to his face, much behind his back. Then he paid the ultimate price with his life. Sometimes we complain about being persecuted, but we need to recognize that it's we ourselves who persecute Jesus with our sin. We ignore him, hide him away when we ought to be boldly proclaiming his name. We use his name in vain. We use him as a crutch. When we're in a pinch, we call on him, but we discard him once again when we no longer feel the pain. It wasn't just the Jews and the religious leaders of the day that were persecuting Jesus. We persecute him too with our weak and faltering faith, our sin. Sin is the most difficult obstacle for us to overcome. We try to tackle it by making excuses. We try to avoid it with human fortitude. We attempt to explain it away by telling ourselves that God's commands and requirements they're not nearly that stringent as the Bible says they are. And if that doesn't work, then we exaggerate our own goodness to say, well, yeah, look, we're really better than that. We're better than them. We're better than we think we are. But none of it works. In the end, sin is what makes us suffer. Sin is what separates us from God and one another. Sin is what brought Jesus to the cross, yours and mine. Well, it's a plot line that's all too familiar. So how does this obstacle of sin get resolved? It starts with a God who saw the obstacle of our sin and determined that he would let nothing stop him from rescuing us from its prison. This storyline, if you will, begins and ends with the love of the Heavenly Father. And in the middle of it is the suffering of Jesus, his one and only Son. God's plan to make him who knew no sin become sin for us. If it were a movie in Hollywood, no one would believe it. It's a story too absurd that the God of creation would take on human flesh only to die a painful death for the very flesh who was sinning against him, rejecting him. Nobody in Hollywood would do it. No, the way that they write stories isn't the way that God works. His plan of salvation is so much greater. It's the greatest story ever told, that Jesus lived a perfect life in our place, and he overcame the antagonistic devil by dying on the cross. But then he burst through the gate of death and the grave to live again. That's God's story, not the Hollywood story. And in your baptism, Jesus' story becomes your story. He has taken on the punishment of your sin for you. He's overcome the devil for you. He's conquered death and the grave for you. And all the obstacles that were placed between you and God have been shattered and broken down and crushed. Your sins are forgiven. There is no barrier to keep God from joyfully chasing after you with goodness, mercy, and love. Nothing will stop him because you are his. And Jesus wanted nothing more than your salvation, and he overcame every obstacle so that you would have it. That's why St. Paul says in our reading from Romans this morning, if God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. We are now more than conquerors through him who loved us. So this little section of Romans 8, we could kind of look at it with a very simple outline. If you want to use your notes and write it down, three words: our Savior's side, our Savior's sacrifice, and our Savior's stand. Do you know what a rhetorical question is? I guess that might be a rhetorical question. It's a question with an obvious answer. Paul here starts with a rhetorical question. If God is for us. If God is for us? Huh. Well then, won't he give us all things? Who can bring a charge against us? I don't have them all on the screen. This is in that section. Who can bring a charge against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And these questions all start with a statement that is packed with inexpressible, incomprehensible force, the simple phrase, God is for us. Remember, it's a rhetorical question. It isn't really an if. You can think of it more and better as a since. Since God is for us. You know, if then this is true. Right? So don't look at it as a somehow a condition that may or may not be. It's a statement. It's a statement that God is for us. The unchanging, infinite, all-powerful God who knows and works all things is for us, his children. So because of that, he will not allow us to be separated from himself. Nothing can undo our relationship. Friends, God is for us, not against us. And God is not our enemy. The enemy is our enemy. But what this small section of Scripture is saying is it doesn't matter how big your enemy, Vader, Death Star, it doesn't matter how big the obstacle in your life, it doesn't matter how significant and embarrassing your sin, nothing will separate you from God because no enemy can stand up against the almighty, sovereign, infinitely powerful God. If God is for us, who can be against? No one. Do you know this experience of being in gym class or out on the ball field when the captains are picking teams? Yeah, I know it too well. It's not really a pleasant experience for me. You know, if you're me, you're last. It's just a matter of which team you're on. So everyone wants to be on the big guy's team or the fast guy's team. When it comes to the obstacles and the persecution in life, God is on your team. God is on your side. Or I should say better, we are on his team. We're on his side. You cannot lose if God is for you. Oh, sure, it may look like you're losing. Anyone looking at those 300 orphans in Africa thinks they're losing. On an earthly front, it looks like they're losing the battle. But the real battle isn't being fought on the earthly front. The real battle is a spiritual one. And friends, in that battle, God is on their side. You heard that boy's words. And in that battle, those little children with forgiving hearts are more than conquerors. That's our Savior's. That's what it means to have our Savior on our side. Now, Paul goes on to say, having him on our side, or us being on his side, comes at a cost. What enables this to happen? It is enabled because the battle has been won because God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. The victory is won because of our Savior's incalculable sacrifice. The greatest gift and greatest sacrifice that God would be able to make would be his one and only begotten son. And Christ gave his life freely for us. Remember, Christ isn't a victim here. Christ isn't a victim of failed structures or evil plots. This was his plan. This was his purpose. He was not crucified because he was weak. He was crucified because he had inestimable power. The inestimable power to save. He was not just a man who died. He was the Lord, God's one and only Son, who died. And so God didn't just give him into the world. It would have been nice if he would have just parachuted in, came and taught some moral teachings, set up a church following after him, and then left. That would be God giving him to the world. on loan, but he sacrificed him for the world. God did not offer for us that which cost him nothing, but that which cost him everything, his son, to die on the cross. Let that thought sink in. His precious, unfathomably loved son, united with him from eternity in the Trinity, who never committed any sin, who was pleasing the Father in everything he did, was given up for proud, sinful, rebellious people. For God did not spare his son. And not only did he not spare him from suffering, he didn't mitigate the severity of the sentence that we deserved in any way. Christ drank the cup of unspeakable agony to the very last drop. God lifted the curse for your sin from your shoulders and transferred it to his dear son. So what Paul is saying is, if he did this, how much more will he not graciously give us all things? See, this is the part where you and I remain. This sacrifice has been done. The victory has been won. But now where are we? We are standing with our Savior. Standing at the cross is not really just a point in space or a point in time, as if I were to come here and stand at the cross. Part of standing at the cross is standing with him through our life, through things like the persecution and the struggles that come. And so you and I then stand when someone brings a charge against us, especially for our faith, when someone condemns us. And what Paul is saying is, who is going to be able to do that? The Bible refers to Satan as the accuser. And what he does is attempt to convict and condemn us with the law. But if we're honest with ourselves, none of us would stand. None of us would be innocent in the face of any accusations that Satan could rightly bring against us. Oh, look at Augie. Look at these things that he did. Luther would say, you're right, Satan. That and all these. Here's a few you forgot. We wouldn't stand. But what Paul is saying is, he can't bring that accusation against us. Because of Christ's death, those charges won't stand, because they've been placed on him. All that punishment you deserve, all that sin you've committed, was on Christ. And then you and I need to know that when Christ died, he did not stay dead. The Father raised him from death to life, and he is now standing or seated at the Father's right hand. And what this means is that because Christ stands, we do not have a dead Savior who died a long time ago and has never been seen since. We have a living Savior who is standing in the presence of the Father. And so because of that, that means that you and I can stand even in the face of persecution. When I asked you to think of the obstacle or persecution that you might be facing, whatever came to your mind, you can stand. These children that are being raised without parents or siblings, they can stand. Martin Luther said in a sermon on Matthew chapter 8, this gospel supplies us with two comforting, heartening sayings. When persecution arises because of the word of God, we can say, I thought so. I didn't put it all on the screen, but he goes on to say, Christ is in the ship. Therefore the sea and the wind rage and the waves assail us and want to send us to the bottom. Let them rage. It is an established fact that the wind and the sea are obedient to him. The persecution will go no farther and will last no longer than he desires. Luther goes on to say, and although they pounce upon us, they will nonetheless have to be subject to him. He is Lord over all. Therefore, this persecution will not harm us. Nothing can separate us, right? May he only help us not to tremble with unbelief. I would say amen if that was the end of the sermon. That was the end of the part of Luther's sermon I'm sharing with you. But it's so true. Oh, when these persecutions come, we remind ourselves, I thought so. When Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, do you think he was joking? When he said that if the world hates you, it hated me first. Those who follow Jesus will have trouble simply because they're followers of Jesus. Friends, you need to know that because of your faith in Jesus, you become a target for the attack of the enemy. This is a given. I thought so. Satan doesn't torment his own on this earth. Actually, he does what he can to make their life looking good. Satan doesn't torment his own on this earth. No, he abuses and torments those who belong to Christ. And his desire is to make us get so distracted by the pain, the confusion, the struggle, the obstacle, so that we take our eyes off Christ. That's really Satan's only tool. I mean, he's got a lot of them. So I don't want to fool you to think that Satan only works one way. Oh no, he's a designer enemy. He knows every single one of our weaknesses better than we know ourselves. But what he's always, ultimately, only, and ever getting us to do is to take our eyes off Christ. Because it is only in him that we are saved. And so friends, don't let him. No, you've been warned by Jesus, by Paul, by Luther, and I hope by me. Not that I stand in any way equal to those. I'm just saying, I'm here today to tell you, Satan is preparing designer attacks for you and me so that we cower back and turn away from Christ rather than lean in to him. Luther's beloved hymn of the Reformation, A Mighty Fortress, speaks so well to this. We're not going to sing it. I should have prepared that. Actually, we have time. The service is going quickly. Will somebody look up Hia? Are you there? Can we find a Mighty Fortress in the hymnal? Somebody got to look up that number real quick. I've never done this before. I was going to read you the words, but let's sing it. If somebody finds the number in the hymnal, just shout it out. 656. All right, let's do 656, and then Hia, can you play us verses 1 and 3? 3 is on the screen. Let's stand. Oh boy, my kingdom for a hymnal. I don't. 656. Sorry about that. 657. Yes, that's the one we want. Yes, that one. Okay. Thank you. A mighty fortress is our God, a sword and shield victorious. He breaks the cruel oppressor's rod and wins salvation glorious. The old satanic foe, his sword to work us woe, with craft and dreadful might, he arms himself to fight. On earth he has no equal. Verse 3. The hordes of devils fill the land, all threatening to devour. We tremble
intellect must prevail. One little word subdues him.
Amen. Let's thank Kia for me putting her on the spot. And you may be seated. Friends, that little word that can fell him or subdue him, again, there's little... He didn't write it in English, in case you were wondering. That one little word that fells him like you fell a tree, that little word is the name of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word of God, to whom the written Word of God testifies. May all of our hope, in the face of any persecution, any obstacle, any trial, any challenge or struggle, may all of our hope be on him and no one or anything in this earth. May we take our stand through persecution by standing on Christ our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see the obstacles, burdens, and trials that we face on this earth as a reminder that this earth is not our home. We long for our true home with you, that place of eternal peace and righteousness that you've prepared for us. But Lord, in these obstacles and trials, may through them we be more forged and formed into the likeness of your Son, who knew persecution well and who bore it well. May we stand through persecution confident that even though all evil seeks to devour us, the enemy will not prevail because we have Christ on our side. Because by his sacrifice, he has won the victory for us. And in him we stand secure. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.